Our scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. First, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that you open our hearts and clear our minds to receive your word today. We come to you today especially thankful for the mothers in our lives and those that have filled the role. We're just thankful for them and the impact they've had in all of our lives. In your son's name we pray, amen. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The word of God for the people of God.
There is a narrative in our culture, at least since maybe the late 50s, early 60s, and probably starting before then. It's so pervasive that different folks have kind of given a name to it. Some might say it's the autonomous self. This kind of started well before then, but the idea of a person making their own decisions and kind of self-creating, and anything that would restrain that, whether tradition or traditional morality or institutions or bureaucracy, would be oppressive and in the way, because the autonomous self creates their own self and pursues the authentic self. A more modern term pursues the same idea with the idea, maybe you've heard, of expressive individualism. You look in your heart, you find out who you truly are, and you create yourself to be that. And anything that would hamper that or restrain it, whether it's pressure from society, whether it's family expectations, whether it's traditional roles, would be oppressive and therefore need to be fought against and destroyed. This idea is so incredibly pervasive that it was probably kind of revolutionary a few generations ago when they were singing things like, I hope I die before I get old, never trust anyone over 30, and the, you know, if you're not going to be part of the change, get out of the way. Now, later generations had characters like, they told me at Mount Carmel, but I can't remember, but Harry, Dirty Harry, what was his last name? Callahan, all right, so you know, don't let the rules and the bureaucracy and the law get in your way. Do what's right. My generation, we didn't have quite as tough as Harry. We had Footloose. We're going to dance our way to freedom. Yeah. But we also had Maverick and Tom Cruise. You know, don't let things oppress you. Be yourself and go your own way. And now this is the theme of pretty much every Disney movie, right? If it's Brave, if it's Mona, if it's anything, it's the idea that be your true self, and your family pressure, roles, expectations, rules, tradition, they're blocking you from being who you ought to be. And so we teach our children to sing. There's no right or wrong. There's no rules for me. I'm free. And if David wants to finish with "Let It Go," we'd love to hear that. Right? Well, that's the idea. There's no rules. There's not a wrong. I'm going to create myself. You can't tell me what's right. And that is so pervasive that instead of looking up illustrations, I could just start reading off IMDb database and tell you all these. That we think that's what it is, but. Here is reality. We don't create ourselves. We don't start from nothing. We're not born into a vacuum with a bundle of potentiality that we decide who we will be and who we're formed. And it might be that the fifth commandment, and we skipped number four as this was Mother's Day, and it seemed appropriate to come to this commandment, as we honor our father and our mother, might be one of the most important commandments for us to reclaim, Because the essence of this commandment is telling us, you are not in a vacuum. You don't create yourself. You come into existence out of the joining of two people. For months being carried in the body of another individual who gives life to you and sustains you and nourishes you so that you would not even exist without her, without your father and your mother. And more than that, the most important formation for all of us is our family of origin in our very early days. There was a farmer in Aldsboro who told me one day he looked out at his son doing something stupid like, you know, I don't know, didn't tell me what it was, but he said he was about to get onto him and lose his temper. And he said, I was thinking about the debate of nature and nurture. And I realized if it's nature, I've given all his, you know, I've given half his genetic material. That's part of my responsibility. If it's nurture, that's even more my responsibility. And so if it's his raising or if it's blood, I'm responsible. And so he didn't get on to him. But I mean, that's who we are, right? It's nature and nurture. Both of those are part of who we are, so that you are very much not someone who just comes and creates yourself, but from your very first moment, before you are born, your much of your personality, much of your physical being is created and already given to you. And then your raising and the opportunities and the influence and the love that you experience is part of who you are. And so one of the things this does is remind us that at the essence of who we are is not just on our own, but we are part of a family and we are part of a community. Now, I want to pause, and I know many have, you know, there's difficulties. Many have grown up without someone in their home. Many have faced challenges. Can I say the pain that you feel from that loss and the absence that stays with you proves the point of how crucial and important it is and how much of who we are is not just that we form ourselves, but it's very much of who we are and what we've been given or what we've missed out on. And we are part of a community, first in our family, and so we honor our fathers and our mothers. That we honor them is to recognize our being is a gift of God. And who we are and who you are as a personality and as an individual, don't get me wrong, you are responsible for your actions. You have to work. You have to do things. You have to take what you've been given, play the cards that have been dealt to you. You are responsible, but you're responsible not in a vacuum, but you're responsible in a community that God has chosen for you and blessed you with. And who you are is very much beginning with your father and your mother and all those as you grow and as you mature, those who have nurtured you. And so you honor that is to honor and recognize that your very existence, your very being, your very identity is a gift of God. So we honor. We do this in different ways. The passage this morning from Ephesians tells children to honor their father and mother. By the way, just as an aside, Ephesians is a book intended to be read to the church in worship service, and it's addressed to the church in Ephesus. And notice one of the things he does, he's going around and says, fathers do this, mothers do this, and one of the things he does is children. So children, and you can tell them later, you're part of the church, right? You're part of this church. You're part of this family. He doesn't say, when your children get older and they join the church, teach them things. The assumption is if you're covenant community and you're part of this, if your children in this family, you are part of the church. And so one of the reasons we give the sign of church membership to our children is we believe what Paul's doing here is addressing the fullness of the church. It's not just those who are older. It's those who are born in to the faith. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Appropriate instruction of way of commanding to honor your father and your mother when you are of a younger age is simple obedience. You do what your parents say. So, the clean your room and the pick up and stop and all these things. And as you get older, you continue to honor your father and your mother. Well, Mother said, we think about this. One of the things we do as we get older is we take what it says about honoring, and I love the Hebrew word there is the sense of give weight, treat with gravity, understand the significance. And so it's the idea of don't treat it lightly or frivolous. It's the idea of glory and of honor, and that honoring is simply saying your father and your mother have a weight in your life. And so as you grow and you're making decisions and you're not looking at simple obedience, that the lessons you were taught as a younger child stay with you, and they mean something. And the idea of honoring your father and your mother as you get older and doing things is to say, I'm not just doing this decision on my own, separated from anyone else, but as I'm making a decision about life, I'm making my own decision, but I'm doing so that recognizes that I'm part of a family and recognizes I give weight to my father and my mother. And even as you get older and your parents are older, to simply say I honor is that same thing of recognizing I want to live in such a way that I'm honoring my family. That they're saying this name means something, that they must have done something right. And those of you who your parents are no longer with us, you can still honor father and mother in the way you live. I just think of passing on the things that you have learned to children, of remembering them, of honoring them and celebrating them, and them continuing to be part of who you are and part of who you pass on. There's much strained in relationships. There's much difficulties. None are perfect, and we recognize that. But so the way that works out in your own life, in the messiness of lives that are fallen and broken and have sin, but that's the ideal of how do we honor, that we give weight to those who gave us existence. But all these commandments have deeper or further meanings than what's simply presented. When we hear don't make a graven image, we don't say, okay, I'm not going to carve a statue, but I can go and it's okay for me to paint a picture, right? We understand it has implications that go beyond that. And one of the ways the church has understood this is the idea of simply recognizing we're part of a community. It begins with our family, with our fathers and mothers, but who you are is beyond just yourself. And there's obligations in our relationships with one another. That people are fathers to us in the community, in the church, in our civic relationships, that there are those who are mothers to us in all of these ways, in our jobs, and they have authority over us in the way we are taught with fathers and mothers growing up. And so we honor them and respect them as well. We celebrated Graham's graduation, and one of the things I've kind of reflected on as they did that tear-jerking music and playing slideshows and all this stuff, getting you ready for senior year, was, you know, we've been here most of Graham's life and much of Keelan's life, and one of the things of being a pastor is you move into a community, you live among a people, and you trust people to be part of the upbringing and family and pouring in. And I want to say thank you as I reflected on how many people in this room have been so influential to my own family and my own children. Thank you for that. Because who we are is very much who we are in community with. I'm a different person. I hope Robin would say thank goodness than I was before I met Robin. I'm a different person before we had children. I'm a different person before I came and pastored you, and you are part of who I am now. And you look in your own life, and every relationship you have is part of that significance of forming you, making you. We are not self-created people. We are part of our families, our jobs, our relationships, our community, our church. And so we want to honor and respect those that we are in this network and this connection with. That same lesson of honoring father and mother with those, we're told, honor elders in the church. In a work relationship, we give respect to those who are over us. In leadership in our community, you know, one of the things I so regret about the degradation of the office of the president over the past few decades, it just makes me wonder how much of it has been because the way we treat the office as a people. Right? In other words, I remember passing someone who had a bumper sticker that said, Charlton Heston is my president. And, you know, it's like, well, it's the idea if I didn't vote for the person, they're not legitimate. And I wonder how much we've not honored the office, if not, it's not saying you agree or disagree, but there's an obligation as well, as he says, parents, fathers, don't exasperate your children. There's obligations for those in authority to be honorable as well. And so we look at our relationship, who do I have authority over, who am I under, who am I connected with, and how do I respect and honor each person I'm in a relationship with? And I think that's something we forget, is this idea that we are all together and we ought to honor the different connections and relationships in the different unique ways, respecting authority and being honorable to those who we have authority over. This is so pervasive. It's one of those things that it doesn't matter which end of the political spectrum you're on, you still imbibe by this idea that I am my own and I create myself. If you tend to vote more on the blue line, the way you would approach it might be more of traditions and rules oppress individuals, and the expectations and letting somebody do what they want to do is oppressive and ought to be blocked. And we need to recognize there is something of a tradition, there is authority, and it is proper authority. But on the same end, on those who might vote more right or red, the same attitude is there. There's a tendency to think, well, I'm self-created, I'm on my own, and to look at others and forget there are some people who were not just neutral and given a level playing ground, that some people haven't had the opportunities that others have had. Some have had things working against them, and it's not a level playing field. And maybe we need to recognize that who we are is part of the background and the things I've been given that help me, and the things aren't necessarily that others, and that we recognize our connection. We recognize everyone doesn't have all these, that we recognize that we are not just ourselves, but who we are is who we are in community. But thank God, because of our failure, our brokenness, our sin, God creates a new community. Jesus Christ perfectly fulfills this commandment. He goes to the garden as he's preparing for the cross, and he says to his Father, not my will, but thine. Did Jesus not perfectly fulfill this commandment in honoring his Father, going to the cross to suffer for your sins? And even on the cross, he honors his mother. As he's preparing to suffer, he looks and says to the disciple John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. He is honoring her even in that moment as he's preparing for his absence and his death. And he dies on the cross for us. He suffers for our sin, and he is renewed and resurrected, and he promises new life to anyone who trusts in him, who trusts that our sins are put on him on the cross. He gives new life to him. And he says, you must be born again by water and the Spirit. And we're told, even in the passage I use as the assurance of pardon, that we are born again to a living hope. We're told as we celebrate baptism today that this is, according to Titus, the washing of regeneration, the washing of rebirth. This is new life. And all of those things, as we think about new birth and being born again, I've always thought about personal transformation. I'm a new identity. I have a new identity. I'm a new person. All of that is true. When you become a Christian, you are a new creature in Christ. But if you're born again, if you have been washed with the washing of rebirth, you're born into a new family, right? You've come into this new community. You're no longer an individual any more than you were before you were born. Just as your life was given to you by a father and a mother, now your new life is given to you by the work of the Spirit, by the work of the water. You have a new life. You have God now as your Father. That is a new thing because Jesus is our brother, and through him we now come and we are adopted in this family. We have this new household, and you are a new creature in Christ. And God is your Father. And so long the church has understood that whoever would have God as his Father has the church as his mother. You don't come into this relationship with Christ apart from this new family, this new household of God. You are born into this new relationship with others, and so you honor your Father in heaven. You honor these new relationships and the way you live in obedience and glorifying Him. And in doing so, you even more fulfill the obedience and the honoring of father and mother and these other relationships. We come to Christ, we have new life, and we celebrate that.